chapter 2 as we look at the remainder of our series on the seven churches here in the church at Thyatira, as we call it, a tolerating church. We saw, as we read this morning, first of all, in verse 18, a Christ attribute. And then we see in verses 19, we see Christ's assessment that he gave to the church. And then as he further, he says that I know thy works, I know all about you. We see in verses 20 and 21, Christ's accusation where he says, I have a few things against you. We looked at that and how they tolerated wrong doctrine and the world that came in and the sensuality of the world. And then in verses 22 to 23, we saw Christ's action about it and the consequences of it. And what I'd like to do this evening is, this morning, look at verses 24 through 29, and here we see Christ's admonition. He finally gives an admonition to the church as a whole and the ones that he's speaking of. And I believe there's several aspects that he commands them. I believe we have probably four different commands in here that he gives the church at Thyatira, even in the midst of where he had something against them, where they had allowed, they had tolerated the world in the church. They had tolerated wrong teaching. And I see in verse number 24 that Christ admonishes the church as he admonishes us to be comforted, even amidst all of this. Look at verse 24. But unto you I say, and again, remember when we look at the conjunction, but when it's in Scripture and we're trying to understand a little more about what the Lord's trying to tell us, what do we realize is coming? There's a contrast, right? There's a difference. He is there talking about how you're tolerating sin and how you will be held accountable for that tolerating sin. As you see there in verse number 23, it says, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works, whether they be good or bad. And he then goes and he says unto him, but unto you I say, so who's he talking about? But unto you I say, the church there, but he makes it, he really zeroes in a little more. And he says, but unto you say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, to you I'm telling you, the ones that are tolerating sin and the ones that are sinning, but there's also those, he says, and as many has not this doctrine, now those that have not tolerated this doctrine, in which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Really, through all the depths of thinking, of saying, I have this against you, he goes and comforts them, doesn't he? He goes and he says, those that have not this doctrine, there's some of you that believe right in here. Some of you have been tolerating. I'm saying, don't do that. You need to repent of that, or you'll be going right along with others that are followers with them. You will receive according to your works. But he says, to all those that have not this doctrine, what they believe, to all who have not embraced this teaching of this woman in the church that he compared to as to that of Jezebel, to all who have not embraced or been contaminated with this teaching or this practice or their behavior, it's presumed that there was different ones in the church that did not follow this. But it says they were actually the faithful followers of Christ. They steadfastly rejected the teachings and lifestyle of the prophetess Jabez and adhered to the teaching of Scripture instead. There's those that were staying true. And he was trying to encourage them. Those that they had in the midst of, the doctrine that they allowed in there was a pre-Gnostic teaching. It said that one was free. This had gotten into the church. It said one that was free to engage in the sphere of Satan and participate in sins of the body, you could do that without harming your spirit. Since the spirit belongs to God, their twisted logic was like this. What does it matter if the body attends to idolatrous feats and engages in those of immorality. They image themselves to be free. They imagine themselves to be free to explore the satanic sphere and then brazenly come to worship God. It's okay. You can do this way with your body because God only cares about the spirit. It's significant. They brought this judgment into the church. And so there was a special word of comfort given to the godly remnant in the church that didn't follow this satanic system. Because notice he calls that this system, this teaching, was what? What do you see there? The depths of what? The depths of Satan. Not the depths of the knowledge of God, but the teacher there, the woman in the church that was teaching this and called herself a prophetess, they were accepting in there, and she was probably saying that hers was deep, deep knowledge of God. And Christ is saying to the church, no, her knowledge is the depths of Satan. The very teaching of Satan. And he says, those that have not noticed it, just as there are deep things of God that are taught by the Spirit, there's deep things of Satan which result from his work. And notice it says in verse 24, those that have not known the depths of Satan, you have not behaved into these deeper truths. This woman like Jezebel, they considered her insights to be deeper knowledge. And he says, don't these truths. Christ condemned her teaching and that way of life. And so they look down upon these people that the deep knowledge of God, they look down at innocent Christians who refused to experiment this way. In other words, they were considered weak and afraid. One commentator said, to know the world, one must plunge into the world, and that was their philosophy. I don't know how to murder someone unless I what? Murder them. I don't know how to commit fornication unless I what? Commit fornication. It was a lie from the devil's mind. A lot of times we say from the pit of hell, but hell was made for the devil and his angels, so it all comes from the devil and the wrong teaching that we have. And so to probe the depths of Satan, you have to go into these depths, and it's all folly and fallacy. But notice what he says in that comfort. He says, "In which known the depths of Satan as they that speak." The last phrase there, he says, I will put upon you none other burden. Now, as we look in Scripture, there's really three words for this word burden. One of the words means that burden that you have that's just almost just too heavy for you to bear. The other word that we see a burden is the word that's used in the New Testament that tells you there's the load that you're expected to bear, like a soldier's pack. We see that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And then there's also that one where you just, it's like an encumbrance, just having an encumbrance like a garment. But we see in this passage what it's talking about, the word that's used specifically here, this burden that is used, is too much to bear. So what he's encouraging him, saying, listen, for you not to tolerate the teaching of Jezebel, to not tolerate the word, that's not too much for you to bear, because I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to give you too much to bear. There's none other temptation or trials taking you, but such as common to man. But God's faithful, and he'll make a way of escape. And God, in all of his glory, he goes and quickly we see that wonderful truth that he has, that the burdens that he would not, the responsibility that he had to hate sin, and he wouldn't put upon them something that's too much for them to bear. And what I'm teaching, he says, now all of these things that you have, there's those of you that have not taken this teaching. I don't put any more burden on you. This is not a burden. Although when it says, when we get next to the next phrase, which we'll cover in just a second, when he says hold fast, it's a real strong word. And so what Christ is inferencing to the church, it's not going to be easy. But it's not a burden that you can't, it's too much for you to bear. I'm not going to do that to you. Isn't that a comfort, though, in so many ways? Think of that. Whatever trials and tribulations that you have, whatever comes upon you, whatever responsibility, whatever you're asked to do, as a believer in Christ, it's not too much for you to bear. God wouldn't do that. He just wouldn't. He says it right here. Church of Philippi, you're going to have to take a stand, church here at Thyatira. There's things that are coming in that are in this church, not coming outside, that are coming in. You have allowed it in. And he says, don't tolerate this. And what I'm saying, you don't tolerate this. It's not too much for you to bear. I'm not going to give you something too much for you to bear. This is what you're expected as a soldier of Christ, as a believer in his name. I'm not going to give you too much. So you can know right now that whatever you have, it's not too much. It seems like it at a time, doesn't it? It's real. It's tough. But I have to go back to the promises of God. It's not too much for you to bear, because you wouldn't have it if it was. Because he says, I wouldn't do that to you. And here he gives a requirement for them to take a stand and separate. That doesn't mean this. In fact, he's inferring as we look at the very next verse, we see the burden talked about here is the truth as once for all delivered to them. Is the truth a burden? How can the truth of God be a burden? And he goes and he says, see, we need to draw a line, but the burden of truth. Listen to what G. Campbell Morgan said. He says, in other words, I have laid upon you the burden of truth sufficient for the moment. Any new revelation that men claim as from me, receive it not. Any new philosophy of life that fails to harmonize with the declared truth of Scripture, reject. Do not tolerate anyone to teach something which I forgot to say. The thing claiming to be new is therefore to be doubted. The message he has delivered is complete. The doctrine is enunciated. The mysteries are revealed. And whosoever man or woman would claim to reveal a new mystery is the messenger of Satan. You know, whenever I hear this new doctrine, this new truth, I'm saying, ooh, watch out. That person's trying to point something to themselves. And so we've got to realize the truth of the matter of the fact is, for you to take a stand and not tolerate sin, even though it might be hard, in this instance, talking about sin, you can do it, and it's not a burden that's too great for you. And then look at what he says. He says, not only be comforted that I know I'm taking care of you. Know that I'm not going to put a burden too much on you. Know that I'm encouraging you and thanking you for not being of this. And he goes, and so there's people in that church. Imagine this, as they read this church and this letter, and they read to the church, and many were tolerating the sin of Jezebel. And while Jezebel, whatever the woman's real name was there listening to this, this came through as a comfort to knowing that there are those that aren't following this. They're not tolerating it. And then he goes, and not only he says he comforts them, but then he says, stay committed. Listen, stay faithful, stay committed. Look what verse 25 says. But there's a contrast. That which ye have already, or that which ye have, hold fast till I come. He just says two things there. That which you have right now or right before, and have, hold fast to that, and also hold fast to that which you have before, hold fast it to the end until I come. What a wonderful command. He says, stay committed. And the word hold fast is a very strong word in the original language, which means to be strong and mighty. And it implies that holding on to what they have wouldn't be easy. There are going to be pressures around you that are not going to be easy. It is not easy to take a stand against something where the world doesn't see anything wrong with, where wrong is right now. And taking a stand, it's not going to be easy, but it's not too hard for you. And he says, you just stay committed. You already have many things in Christ. You have all of Christ. You have all of the Holy Spirit. And he says, those things which you have in me, hold fast. Hold fast to every single one of it until he comes right now. You see, what we have in the Lord's word, we must hold fast in faith and in obedience. Christ uses his strong word for our purpose. In fact, we see that he goes on further and he says, when I come, I will unlock the mysteries as far as the truth that we might have. I will reveal those different troubles. And one man said, on this godly remnant, he imposed one simple instruction, to hold fast. Perhaps because the church was small, Christ did not command them to leave it, but to remain in a godly testimony. Judgment on Jezebel and her followers would come soon and would purge the church. In modern times, Christians who find themselves in apostate local churches can usually leave and join another fellowship, but this was impractical under the circumstances in Thyatira. Again, we have to understand, we can't take that truth, and if you can't fix it, then you need to leave out of that. But in the Bible time, there was no other churches. Thyatira, and so he wanted them to fix Thyatira, hoping that, and notice what has he said, I want you to what? Repent. I want you to repent because you are speaking and teaching and living the wrong truth. Your belief and behavior are all against my very teachings and my word. He says, you're tolerant then. He says, but be comforted. There's some of you there, they're not. And those that are not, that are followers of Christ, he's just saying, hold fast to that truth, to what you have. So what do you have? This evening we're going to look at a little bit of that. But what do you have? Think of what do you have this morning in Christ. Christ is saying here, you hold fast, you stay committed. You stay committed to my truth. Are you committed this morning? Well, stay committed, even when it's hard. It's easy to stay committed to things that when you're all around and everything's agreeing with you, but when there's disagreements, stay true. Stay committed to Christ. Make the decision to stay committed to Christ no matter what hard things come around you. He's saying to them, you're in the middle and pressures. He's talking to these that stood right. You're in the middle and pressures. You already have let, many have let this teaching come in and the pressures of the world and the behavior. He says, but you're already there in the middle of all these pressures and you stay that way. Don't you give in. Don't you give up. You stay true to the end. Till I come, you stay true. And then we see in verses 26 through 28, what I think he's saying is not only are we to be, we're comforted, be comforted, and God's taking care and comforted you even in the midst where you can, then he says to be stay faithful. But here I think, believe in verses 26 through 28, we see he's saying be a conqueror. Now, Pastor, how in the world do you get conqueror out of this? So glad you asked those questions so that we can learn together. Look what it says in verse 26. And he that overcometh, we'll just stop right there. The word overcometh is the original word. In the original language is a very familiar word to every single person in this room. Some of you know what it is, some of you don't. But you're familiar with this word. You know all about it. In fact, if this was a different day, I would say some of you are probably wearing it. And it's the word where we get Nike from. It means conquer, period. It means victory, conqueror. So he's saying simply to them, and he that overcometh and he that conquereth, he's saying, you are a conqueror. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8, 37 through 39. And he says, you overcomers, be an overcomer. And what does he say? What's the gift that, what do we see here? Well, first of all, I see there's the conqueror's perseverance. Notice what he says simply. He says, he that overcometh, then he describes it, and keepeth my works unto the end. He simply says, that's the first thing that he says. He describes him, and you see the conqueror's perseverance to him overcome. In other words, he's really saying that the overcomer, the conquerors, what he's really talking about are those that genuinely know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. You have repented of your sin. You realize you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And you've asked him by faith in your heart as his Lord, as your Lord and personal Savior. And so when he says this, then doeth the will, man, that doeth my will, what it's just simple saying is, really it's combining the simple verses of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you save through faith, it's not yourselves, it's a gift of God, it's not of works that any man should boast. But then he says, for we are his what? We're his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works. In other words, we're saved, and so what do? We act like Jesus, and so we behave like Jesus. We were sin, and we ask him to forgive us, and because he's righteous, and he will cleanse us from that and forgive us from that sin so that we can be back at a great fellowship with him. And so we see here, really, this where it says, and he does my will, it's the proof of authentic trust in Jesus is steadfastness of belief and continuance in the will of God until Christ returns. It's just simple. You see the perseverance that God is saying in their presence. God promises believers as their faithfulness, they will join him in millennial reign. Because look at now what we see. Not only the conqueror's perseverance, one that's really saved, he identifies the overcomer as one that knows Jesus as their Savior. And that's why you've been able to not be part of those ones that are tolerating it. There's some that haven't. He's saying, you're a conqueror. Continue to be a conqueror till I come. And then he says, you see the conqueror's privilege. Look at the privilege of a conqueror. He gives him, he's promised. We could say the conqueror's promise that is given to him. But the privilege is twofold. He gives him two things here. This is a promise from God. This is God speaking. Remember at the beginning, it says, the Son of God who said, who saith, this is God who's speaking, and he says to those that know Jesus as a Savior, to all of you this morning, I might say, that know Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, you're a conqueror, so be a conqueror. Realize you can be victorious over that sin in your life, that God has not only as you continue to do the will of God, but he's got a privilege for you. And let's see what that is. He says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him, number one, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As of vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Do you realize what he's saying here? Look at it again. Really look at the words and try to understand. He says, to all of you that are conquerors through Jesus that loves you, all of the followers of Christ, the believers, there's going to become a day when you are going to, and this is referring to a prophecy of Psalm chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Christ is the one that rules the nations with an iron rod, and he has that authority, and now he's given that authority that we will rule and reign. Notice what it says. He says, I will give him, who's he going to give this power to? And the word power there is authority. There's many different words in Scripture in the original language that have different definitions. This word power here means authority. It's the same word that we see our great commission in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, I'll give you all power. He says, I'll give you the authority over. The authority. And so he's simply saying, you. Okay, put your name there. Will you bear with me just a second? Let me just use my name. He's saying, Mark Love, I'm going to give you the same authority that I'm going to have over all the nations, and I'm going to give that authority to you so that you will be able to rule them and smash the clay with an iron rod. You're going to have that authority. You say, well, I'm not going to know how to do all that. You'll be like Christ. And I'm so glad you asked those questions again, because you're going to see the rest of this passage, how he explains how you're going to do that. But right now, did you know that when he says that he gives you the authority, he's going to give Mark Love the authority over nations to rule and reign. You know what the word rule here is? Shepherd. Same word. It's actually the original language is poimen. And it is simply shepherding. He's going to give the authority all believers. Put your name there. You want to be excited this morning? You, someday, that know the Savior, are going to have authority over the nations during the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. There are going to be many unsaved there, and you're going to be in different nations, and they're going to have, I don't understand it all, but all I know is the promises of God that I get to shepherd nations, or a small part of a nation, or parts of this nation. I don't know what he's going to do. Maybe some of you want to rule over Connecticut. I don't know. We know one thing, the government will be different, because God's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. The sad thing is you really see the depravity of man, because at the end of 1,000 years, listen to me, the end of 1,000 years of a perfect reign, people are going to rise up against God and try to beat him again, because Satan comes out of the pit and rises up, and people then are going to go after him after a perfect reign. Did you know that you're a conqueror here this morning? You can leave here shouting out, we are more than conquerors. We sure are. And he says it's a promise of God. I don't think I'm going to have a say in where I'm going to have the authority to shepherd over. And this is talking about a rod of iron. In other words, you know, as the sheep are going in the wrong place and you have to get smacked. I don't know where that could be. I don't even know where I would want to. If Lord said, now, Mark, where do you want to reign? I don't think that's going to happen. I believe we're going to rule and reign with him. I don't understand it all. I'm trying to think, where would I want to reign? Where would I want to shepherd and rule? I wouldn't know what to do. But that's what's great about the next part. Look at the second thing. He not only gives them the authority to shepherd nations during the millennial reign, but this is how he does it. He gives them the morning star. Look what it says. The same authority that Jesus had given to him by the fathers, the same authority that he's going to give to you that knows Jesus as their Savior and rule and reign. He says, and now second of all, he says, and I will give him the morning star. I will give him the morning star. You see, believers will have authority just as Christ does. Christ received this authority from his Father, and will give it to us, even as says, he that is faithful over a few things, I will make him ruler over many, Matthew says. And he says, then I will give him the morning star. Many different people think what the morning star is. Well, the morning star here is really, we can have to take Scripture with Scripture. I believe the morning star here is none other than Jesus Christ. Because in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, the Bible says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. John speaking here, just as he's speaking here in Revelation 2. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. And then he says, I am the bright and what? Morning star. The brightness of the morning star. If you have a bedroom that faces the sun when it comes up, and you have no drapes, no blinds, that comes up in a radiance. And as Jesus, just as Jesus Christ is the radiance of all of, when we are in heaven, we will have no sun or moon. They'll be all destroyed. The radiance will all be Jesus. And that's how, in his radiance and the light. You see, there'll be no distractions at that time. No distractions in eternity. I totally now belong to Christ. But I will never experience all that he is until the day I see him. That shows me and tells me, because I give you the morning star, I'll know how to rule and reign. Because it's unfading. And as one commentator said, the victor King Jesus is the brilliant morning star in royal splendor. And he gives to every faithful believer the gift to be like him in royal splendor. While Christians will reflect Christ's glory, it is better to see the morning star, of course, as Christ himself. Christ promises believers in all of his fullness, the one whom, as we have in 1 Corinthians 13, and one whom now we know him partially, but then we will know him fully. As he's fully known, the morning star. And he'll give you all the light and wisdom to reign with him. He's given you the authority to be that conqueror. And you only get that for being a conqueror. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, you need to receive him as your Savior so you can be that conqueror. Because he's given us wonderful promise. He's given us the privilege for 1,000 years to rule, the authority to rule with an iron rod. And he'll give us the know-how because he's our morning star, and we'll know him as he's fully known. Folks, don't sit there unexcited about that. You yourself, think of that. I'm just not worthy. Well, that's a good step. No, you're not. But he's doing that for us, to rule and reign. And so he says, be comforted, stay committed, be a conqueror. And then lastly, in verse 29, be a listener to understand. Look what it says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear. We first of all need to realize our responsibility to hear the truth. And we must realize that God is being very direct. Think of this. How many of you have an ear this morning? I'm looking around. I don't see anybody missing even one. Of course, I'm being facetious, but what is he saying? What he's simply saying is, you have an ear. I have your ear. You're mine. In fact, he goes even further. Anybody that hath an ear, you better listen to what God says. Because he says, since you do, and literally he would be then saying, in my mind, since you do have an ear, remember, this is my beloved Son, in whom I love. Hear him. Listen to him. Obey him. You see, this letter closes to Thyatira with a familiar call admonishing all the churches to listen carefully to the messages of the Holy Spirit that he's communicating. And he's given us his word. And did you know there are people that can read the word of God and even know, maybe explain it to you, that don't know Jesus as their Savior? But what we see is we need to pay attention to the Spirit of God, because the Bible says that he will guide you unto all truth. There's a big difference. Big difference. Because what we'll be able to do through the Spirit of God is discern what is right and wrong. In fact, he will guide us unto all truth, that all believers will have a conscious dependence on the Spirit of God, which result in fruitfulness. So what can we do? What to do with the first thing we need to do? We need to pray. Pray for the illumination of the Spirit of God in our life as we read God's word and understand. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word understand has more of the connotation of discernment than it does have, as we might think, understand knowledge. And so we pray, as Psalm 119, verse 27 says, and in Psalm 119, make me understand is used six times in that psalm. And he says, open mine eyes in verse 18. And listen what else we must be praying. He goes and he prays these different times, and he says, give me understanding. In other words, give me discernment. You know what you and I need to be doing? Every day, God, help me discern your word. You've given me the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. I can understand. How do I know that? Because he's promised that. Listen, give me understanding. I shall keep thy law. Yeah, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding. Give me discernment that I may learn thy commandments. There's knowledge. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I discern, that I may know thy testimonies. The righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Let my cry come near before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Lord, discern that I make a decision according to your word. Yes, when you go to the place to buy a car, you ask God, give me discernment, give me understanding. Is this your will? It's not going to be written on black and white, but you do have the Spirit of God in you that will give you the peace that passes understanding and will bring different things into your mind to realize this is what God has. No, this isn't. You that have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm saying this to you at church at Philip at Thyatira. And what is it we do? We pray. And then what does the promise come to us? We will know. We can be confident because of the Spirit of God's illumination in you, so that you can know. That's what he's given the Holy Spirit for, salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting verse 19, please listen with me. If you'd like to turn there, you can, but listen to what the Scripture says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Prepared for them that love him. Now listen, he first goes on, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And his Spirit will never go contrary to his word, because that is a Spirit. Thy word is truth. Well, I know that's God's will for me just to do this. And it's against God's word. No, that can't be. That's your will. That's some other kind of spirit that's in you. He'll never contradict his word. He goes and he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, not the deep things of the devil. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Okay, the spirit of man, any other man, he can know the different things of the spirit that's in him. He's intellectual. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You're saved? The Spirit of God will show you. Now listen to what it says then in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now listen to what the next phrase is, and here's the wonderful promise. That we might know the things that are freely given us of God. He's promised. You pray, God, help me discern this. I need your illumination, the Spirit of God that lives within me. And he's given you that, that you might know. You can know. Well, why don't I know? Well, then there's probably some sin in your life. There's probably some clogged arteries. Or there could be wrong doctrine or shades of wrong teaching that will go into your interpretation, because the promise that we have is the Spirit of God will show you so that you will know the things that are of God. He will show you that you will know that this is what God would have you to do. Which things also, in other words, we hold fast to those things because he's given to us. Which things also we speak, not in words with man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the one unsaved, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Have you ever gone someplace where they're trying to sell you something? He says, well, I just don't have peace about that. And they look at you cross-eyed. I just don't have peace about that. I just don't think the Lord might. They just sort of. They're not going to understand because they don't have the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Oh, but we have the mind of Christ. We do. Did you know that you're sitting there right now? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you put your plea, faith, and trust in him? Are you an overcomer? Are you a conqueror? You can know what his will for your life is. Do you know right now that you do have the mind of Christ? It's right here, and we need to saturate ourselves with it. And we need to consider what God says, and the Lord then will give you understanding in all things. 2 Timothy 2:7. And so as we look in review of the church at Thyatira, we see that this letter reveals the seriousness of practicing and tolerating sin. We see that a pattern of obedience marks true Christians. We see that we'll experience the fullness of Christ as we rule and reign in the kingdom. We designate Thyatira as an example of a badly infected church, a church that tolerated sin with a cancer that grows. Take a look at our churches today. Is it not growing? Here it is in this church, exercised by a woman, where they come, where the heathen life comes and raises up their head. And I couldn't help to think of that. When I saw that in a commentary, raises up their head, I thought of a cobra. And what is the devil compared to? He is a what? Serpent. He's raising up his head, and he's trying to raise up his head in Colchester Bible Baptist Church. I don't know what the next thing will be, but he's doing it all across, and we can't tolerate sin. But we need to be those that are faithful, be the conquerors. Stay committed, be comforted, be a listener to understand what God has. Stay committed. Because we see the picture of sin in this passage, but we see that Christ stands out as two things, penetrating judgment and the morning star. So which one is it for you? It's our choice. Let me just end by reading a paragraph quoted out of a commentary by the name of a man named G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was a preacher in England. And it is said that before he would preach a sermon and a passage of scripture, he would go and he would read it 40 times before he even started studying it. He'd read it 40 times. Listen to what he says about this passage, this church at Thyatira. Through the whole New Testament, the call is to separation, to peculiarity, to a clear line of demarcation between the church and the world. I fear that the voice of Jezebel is yet tolerated. This is back in the late 1800s. I believe, early 1900s. I can't remember exactly when he... I believe the voice of Jezebel is yet tolerated, and that the children of God are being seduced. Things of which our fathers shuddered are today being introduced as necessary to the social and financial success of the church. In the name of God and humanity, let us keep the line clear and sharp and know on which side we stand. Any doctrine, philosophy, that makes it easy to sin, whether by excusing it, minimizing its enormity, or denying its existence, is of hell. And not merely are those held guilty who teach the doctrine and practice the sin, but that church also which is not clear and outspoken in its protests against sin. The church that tolerates the woman is guilty. So let's be conquerors. Let's stay committed, be comforted. And let's just be listeners to the very words of God as the Spirit of God teaches. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for us to continue to do? That we will never be labeled the Church of Thyatira. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for